Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders, and it's my privilege to welcome you to our worship this morning. If you're visiting for the first time, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you. If you could fill this out with your information and drop it on the offering plate a little bit later, we would appreciate that. There are several announcements I'd like to make for this morning. First off, tonight is the College and Career Bible Study at the Keens. If you plan to go, please RSVP so they know you're coming. There is an insert in your bulletin for next Sunday. We begin the spring quarter of Sunday school, and there's a description of the two adult classes in there you can read about. If you have not been coming, then I'd encourage you to use this new quarter as an opportunity to start or recommit yourself, as the case may be. We'd love to have you come out. The next congregational prayer meeting will be in 2 weeks on March 9th in the church lobby, and then the following week on the 16th is the spring picnic, so if you're going to come to that, we do need you to RSVP as well. You can put that on your connection card if you'd like. A couple other things to mention. There's the email group sign up for the ladies in the lobby, as well as the table for six. I was asked to clarify on the table for six that it is only a three-month commitment if you're going to do it. And for the host, you're only going to host one time. You're not hosting multiple times during that one-time commitment. So that's all it is. If you'd like to try that, you can sign up out there. And then just in case you did not receive the letter, if you're a member of the church and you did not receive the letter from the session that we sent out on March 9th after worship, we are having a congregational meeting, and that is about selling off the excess property to the north of the Rio building, which we've mentioned before. And there's information in that letter, but just as a reminder, that is on March 9th. So if you're a member, please make plans to stay so that you can be a part of that meeting and a part of that vote. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and ask if you have cell phones or any other devices that would interrupt our service, please silence those now, and we can focus our hearts and our minds on why we came today, and that is to worship our triune God. So please stand with me now for the call to worship. It is responsive from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens.
Praise the Lord for the acts of power. Praise the Lord for His vast and great.
Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre.
Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and the lute.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please turn in your hymnals now to number 342, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation.
Thank you. Father, we thank you for this day that we have, where we can set aside our worldly employments and recreations and devote our hearts and minds to worshiping you. And we thank you for those of us who are gathered here this morning. We thank you that we're healthy enough to be here and that we have the freedom to gather here without fear of harassment. Father, we acknowledge that you are the source of all the blessings in our lives that are too many for us to number, and we acknowledge that you are great and awesome and worthy of our praise for your acts of creation and providence, and especially for your gracious work of salvation that you accomplished for us while we were still sinners by sending your only begotten Son to die for us. And Father, may your Holy Spirit stir our hearts in this hour to worship you in spirit and in truth. And may you find all the elements of our worship pleasing and acceptable in your sight as we bless and glorify our triune God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 22. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good? Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. Now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now in a time of confession. And Father, like Israel of old, we've seen and experienced your awesome works in our lives. And yet when it comes to obeying your word, we fall short. And when we reflect on the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross, we're especially grieved by our continued sinfulness. Yet, Father, we know you are kind and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so, Father, knowing that you love us and that we have an advocate before you in the Lord Jesus, we ask you to hear us now as we confess our sins to you silently. Now, Father, hear us as we confess to you together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
Hear the assurance of pardon from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from James 2:1-13. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Gracious Lord, we thank you that we can gather Sunday by Sunday and seek your face in a corporate worship setting. Father, we also thank you that by your Spirit, you fill this place and you speak to our hearts of eternal things. We thank you and praise you for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth in the midst of our sin to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, we thank you and we rejoice that as Christians our sins are forgiven, our conscience has been cleansed, and we are now animated by your Spirit living inside of us, mediating the very presence of Jesus and enabling us to live the Christian life. Father, thank you for the peace and the joy that is ours in Jesus. And I pray that we would long for others to experience that same peace and joy, to experience the forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, to that end, we pray that you would bless our church as a mission outpost, and that, Lord, in the years to come, you would use us in our ministries to reach men and women, boys and girls, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, you told us through the Apostle Paul to pray for all those who lead in high office. We ask, Lord, that you would be with leaders around the world, that you would remind them that all dominions, all thrones, all principalities exist from the Lord Jesus and through the Lord Jesus for his purposes and his glory. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you would humble the hearts of men and women who lead, that they may lead with equity and justice. And Lord, we long that they would know you as we do. Father, we pray for our country, the United States. We pray for our president. We pray for both chambers of Congress. We ask, Lord, that you would move through these elected officials for your good, pleasing, and perfect will. We pray that we would be good citizens, that we would obey the laws, and that we would demonstrate hearts that have been changed by the gospel. Father, we pray for an end of war and violence in places like Ukraine and Gaza. We pray, Lord, for stability in places like Haiti and Syria. We pray for the end of wars in places like Sudan and Congo and Ethiopia. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace. We ask that you would bring freedom, so the conditions would be favorable to gospel missions. Father, we pray for our own denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and our Southwest Florida Presbytery, that you would use these institutions to further your kingdom, and Lord, to play a small role in facilitating the gospel message. Father, we pray for the future of our church. We pray for expanded ministries. We pray, Lord, for improvements to our facilities, and we thank you for this contract that we have on our property. We ask, Lord, that it would go through and that you would bless us for many years to come with resources to help facilitate our ministries. Father, we pray for our youth group, that it would grow and develop. I pray for college and career students, Lord, that you would bless these men and women. Pray for church staff members. I pray for the elders and the deacons of our church, that you would bless these men and their families and use them for your glory. And Father, I pray earnestly for more volunteers, more officers in the future, that you would bless us with good men who seek to lead with honor. Father, we lift up those who have been struggling with illness or perhaps healing. We pray for Ed Sellers. We lift up Sheila Colbert, Alling Cauley. We pray for Becky Yu. We pray for Judy Smith. And Lord, we remember Emily Eckhart and Amanda Nye as they are both with child. Lord, we pray for healthy pregnancies and that you would bring forth beautiful babies in the months to come. We pray, Lord, for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Pat Barden and Ron Quick. And Lord, we remember our missionaries, Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. Lord, we pray you continue your healing hand on Dave subsequent to his surgery several weeks ago. Bless him. We also pray for Aldo Mondin and his family and SIEATN, Lord, and his work in Haiti and South Florida. Father, be with all of these individuals, these families, these couples, and we pray that your spirit would be poured out upon each one of them. And now, Lord, I pray that you would arrest us, that you would stop us, that we would give heed to what the Spirit would say to us this day as we continue in this worship experience. Bless us to that end, Lord, now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones,
into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it not, that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for the offertory hymn, which is printed in the bulletin, Come, Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Father, just as one sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from your will, we know you are aware of our daily needs, and we thank you that you always provide for us. Your word commands us to be content whether we have plenty or just enough. We acknowledge that you're Lord of our lives in every area, including the resources you've entrusted to us, regardless of how much we may have. So, Father, accept these offerings as our act of worship, as we give back to you a portion of what you've entrusted to us as stewards. And may these offerings be used to advance your kingdom here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Let's stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me to James chapter 2. As we look at the first 13 verses this morning, we've been in a series of messages through the letter of James, the younger half-brother of our Lord, as he gives many good things for us to consider from God's holy word. This morning, it's obvious that the theme is favoritism, showing favoritism or partiality in the church. And I want you to notice that James presents to us, first of all, a principle in verse 1, and then an example of this in verses 2 through 4. Subsequently, we have a reminder that he gives to us about the rich and poor, and then a warning in verses 8 through 11. And finally, a closing admonition in verses 12 and 13. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer, and let's ask our Lord to bless our time of study in his word together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, I would pray this morning that you would remove the enemy who would steal the precious seed of God's word from our hearts and minds. That, Lord, you would eliminate all encumbrances and distractions, that we may hear your word and your spirit working through it. And so, Lord, give us grace and mercy now as we engage in a study of your word. And we'll give you all the praise and glory and honor for all that you do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the principle. And as usual, James is very straightforward and to the point. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. This principle drives the entire passage. An attitude of favoritism is wholly inconsistent with Christianity. The Bible is very clear that we all stand equal at the foot of the cross, and that every believer has to be adopted into the family. And therefore, once again, there is equality. John Calvin, the famous Reformed scholar, said this: "The respect of persons is inconsistent with the faith of Christ, so that they cannot be united together. And rightly so, for we are by faith united into one body in which Christ holds the primacy." We make up the visible body of Christ on earth. Now, we come from a variety of backgrounds. We have those that have a great deal of funds and resources. We have those that have very little. We're not all white. We're different color. Our congregation is very eclectic, and I thank God for that. Many of our congregations across North America are white, English-speaking professionals. And yet there is a beautiful tapestry at Christ Central Church, and I thank God once again, and I commend you, because as far as I can see, I don't see a lot of favoritism amongst our congregation. I see a great deal of love and acceptance and embracing those who come our way. But it can creep in. It can creep into the body of Christ. So it's good to be aware of it in our own lives. The Greek word here means receiving the face. Receiving the face. It means to make judgments and distinctions based on external considerations, such as physical appearance, wealth, social status, or race. God never does this. As the Old Testament repeatedly affirms. Furthermore, God did not choose us, those of us who profess faith in Christ, based on our looks, our wealth, our social status, or our race. God chose us and saved us because of his glorious grace and his unmerited favor. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, Paul says, "But by his doing," that is God's, "by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Our Lord God is very, very sensitive about boasting, especially when you receive the gift of eternal life, because there is nothing to boast about, because a holy and a sovereign God sought you out and opened your heart and your mind in order that you might embrace the good news of the gospel. And so he lays down this principle, and I want you to mark his words, "our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to talk about that at the end of the message for a few minutes. But notice, he gives an example in verses 2 through 4. I believe this is sort of a hypothetical situation. You could say, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes," and so forth. James provides a vivid example here of favoritism. And it has to do with economics in this particular situation. The rich man gets the VIP treatment, while the poor are overlooked and treated with contempt. Now, this is the way the world operates, isn't it? The world operates on external considerations. We like to be around the bold and the beautiful, as I've often said. We don't like the timid and the ugly. We gravitate towards those that are attractive to us. And by doing that, often we shun and we don't pay attention to those around us, not necessarily poor, but those with need, with needs. James says, "Those who distinguish between individuals have become judges with evil motives." How they become judges? Because they calculate the value of a person based on worldly, material standards. And this is tantamount to putting oneself in the place of God. Now you think about that. They're not acknowledging the fact that all human beings are made in the image of God, and that God is no respecter of persons. The evil motives are present because the reason for their treatment has to do with their own benefit. A lot of times we get around people, we mix with people that will give us something, even if it's emotional. We like to be around those who are popular. That's true all the way back to grade school, isn't it? Those who are popular, those who are good looking, those who excelled in athletics or in academics. We like to be around those people because we're hopefully they'll some of that will rub off on us. Or else others will see us as they see them. And so we benefit from it. And so there are evil motives present. Ordinarily, sinners do unto others expecting to get something in return. That's just the way we are as sinners. And yet our Lord Jesus himself spoke against the exercise of favoritism in Luke 14. He said once at a banquet, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. Instead, when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then you will be blessed, since they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." One scholar said, "Real disinterested goodness is rare indeed." Real disinterested goodness is rare indeed. That is, when we, for no reason except to honor the Lord, look for need and address the hurting and those who demonstrate other various needs. Self-interest is inadmissible in Christ's church. And every one of us has to work that out, because there are all sorts of reasons why we don't reach out to one another. And we have to acknowledge those. There will always be those that we get along with better than others for various reasons, because maybe we're educated and they are educated. But what the Bible would tell us is that we've got to look beyond that in the body of Christ. And part of the beauty of the body of Christ is that we're noticing needs. We notice needs. If there's a widow who's at home and doesn't have transportation, we notice it. And we don't just notice it, we do something about it. We leave our busy schedule and say, maybe I need to stop there and pick up so-and-so and give her a lift to and from church. We notice needs. We notice a single mom maybe struggling with children. We notice an elderly person having difficulty getting into the building or out. We notice that programs are running, but there are lack of volunteers. We notice need. And then we put ourselves in those positions of responsibility to address those needs. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? There's a reason why we read that gospel reading this morning. I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry. I was thirsty. Jesus communicated needs. And he says to us, in essence, when you notice needs around you, you are noticing me. And when you address those needs, you are ministering not just to the person, but you're ministering to me. You're ministering to me. And so here we have an example. And he goes on now with a reminder. Look at verses 5 through 7. Here, the riches of poverty and the poverty of riches are made manifestly known. You know, the Lord has a way of turning everything upside down, doesn't he? And look what James does. He makes two points here. Number one, God's choice of the poor to be rich in faith. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, you need a reminder. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? James' point is that in general, the poor have an advantage because they've been given the gift to see their need for the Lord in every respect of life. Now, God has always been attentive to the needs of the disadvantaged, as we saw in our Old Testament reading for this morning out of Deuteronomy 10. Look at verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Let us also remember our Lord chose to be born to a poor woman in an obscure town in a cow stable. At the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus spoke of himself from the prophet Isaiah, as he said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And so the Lord has always been attentive to those who are disadvantaged. Our gospel reading for today offers a stunning portrait of how the Lord Jesus presents himself in daily life. God ordinarily does not choose the wise and the mighty and the noble. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? "For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And the base things and the world and the despised, God has chosen these things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man once again may boast. Douglas Moo said, Christians, however poor in material possessions they may be, currently possess spiritual wealth and anticipate greater blessings. Now, James is aware of both poor Christians and rich Christians, as well as wealthy Christians and wealthy pagans, okay? It's not that he's targeting only the poor. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. But material wealth always has pitfalls because it can create distractions from the kingdom of God. And it can also stretch its tentacles around our heart. Before we know it, our God begins to change. We're more interested in money, wealth, possessions, materialism than we are with the kingdom. And I think that's what James points out in verses 6 and 7, the pitfalls of wealth. Look at verse 6b. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you are called? James shows us the poverty and the bankruptcy that riches often lead to. Wealth can lead to a sense of independence and autonomy. And it can also lead to arrogance and manipulation and a selfish disdain for the needs of others. I can't help but think about the parable of the rich fool. You remember that in the Bible? He had so much grain that all of his barns were filled. And what does he do? He doesn't sit down and say, you know, I could do a great giveaway program here and feed everybody. No, he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. He doesn't give a thought about anybody else but himself. And that's the way riches and wealth can get a handle inside of your heart. Jesus warned about that over and over and over again. Nothing wrong with money, ladies and gentlemen. Money is not an evil thing. It's the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil. So please don't misunderstand me at that point. The rich man stored up grain, but God said to him that night, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. In Revelation 3:17, the church of Laodicea, because they had many resources, Jesus had to rebuke them. He says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wealth, materials, have a tendency to blind ourselves to our own need as well as the need of others. Now you'll notice quickly the heart of the sermon really is in verse 8 through 11, where James gives a warning. In verse 8, he appeals to the law of God. He calls it the royal law. Why? Because it demonstrates the kingdom of God. This is the second part of the greatest commandment. You remember somebody asked, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So James brings it up here, and he shows us that the ugly practice of favoritism is rooted in favoritism concerning God's law. Very interesting. When we distinguish who we will acknowledge and who we will entertain and befriend, we equally begin to distinguish God's commandments, some as significant and others as not so important or minor. And so James is pointing out the heart of the problem of favoritism, and that is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness looks at others and says, I'm better than they are. Self-righteousness or self-righteous people look at God's law like a to-do list. And that's why James is saying, look, don't look at this as a minor thing. You're so wrapped up in yourself that you ignore need all around you. You get with the same people all the time. You never reach out to somebody who may not be able to repay you. And being selective like that, being partial like that, shows itself in being partial towards God's word. And that's why he says in verses 10 and 11, look, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Don't think that you'll look at this as minor. James is saying you've got to see the depth of your sin. The law of God was never intended to function as a daily to-do list. God gave his law primarily to show us how far short we fall of his glory and his standard of perfection. And one of God's greatest gifts, brothers and sisters, is the ability to see the absolute bankruptcy of your soul. That's what the law does. Romans 3 says, there's none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, none who seeks for God. They've all turned aside together. They have become useless. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. This kind of radical description is meant to show us what God sees when he looks at our hearts. We may pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you know, I keep the major commandments that are there, and I really messed up on this one. And James is saying, look, you're not loving your neighbors yourself. It's a sin of omission. But when you don't do that, you're guilty of all the commandments, or breaking all the commandments. And this self-righteousness stuff has got to go. James 9, verse 9, he says, if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convinced by the law as a transgressor, convicted by the law. And you'll see in verse 10 and 11, his rationale is, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. Now, as I mentioned, one of the greatest gifts is to see the depth of your sin. You begin to see and appreciate the length and breadth and height and depth of God's love in the gospel. We go back to the beginning. In verse 1, James says, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to put that word glorious there. But it shows you a man who has tasted of the glory of God. Kind of like Moses back in Exodus, where he said, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory, thy purity, thy majesty. And God did that for Moses. But he did it even more so later when he came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus demonstrated his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? He became so white, so bright, that Peter, James, and John could hardly look at him. He was showing how holy, holy, holy the eternal Son of God is. And when you see that kind of holiness and you realize the glory of the eternal Son of God who has come to earth to identify with me in my sin, when you see that glory in your mind's eye, you begin to see the bankruptcy in your own soul. And you've got to see that. Because that's what cries out, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord, help me to cling to Jesus. Jesus becomes the glorious one, the pearl at great price, the treasure hidden in a field. Because nothing else and no one else can meet the deepest need of your life in order to address your sin, to take it away, to give you a clear conscience, and to make you stand faultless before a holy God. That is the gospel. John Calvin said once again, Christ is little esteemed by us when the admiration of worldly glory lays hold on us. For so great is the brightness of Christ that it easily extinguishes all glories in the world. And sadly, we live in a world that is obsessed with the glory of material things and with good looks and all the other stuff that's objective, but doesn't see the spiritual realities of the eternal Son of God, sinless and holy, and giving himself as a ransom for your sin to make you right with God. I love Revelation, the first part where Jesus is presented as the Ancient of Days from Daniel. John sees him, and what does he do? He falls down, and Jesus lifts him up with his hand. He says, I want you to write what I'm going to tell you. There we see something of the finished Lord Jesus, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you see that glorious Lord, the one who is God incarnate, the one who created all things, the one who is over every throne and dominion and authority in heaven and on earth, when you begin to see Jesus Christ as that, you can't help but fall at his feet. You can't help but see the depth of your sin. And you can't help but cry out for him to save you. Now the crowds asked the Lord Jesus in his time, Lord, what do we do? The works of God. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Well, I must close here. The admonition is in verses 12 and 13. He says, so speak and so act as those who are be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? It's the gospel. What he means is this: unlike Pharisees and the Orthodox Jews, Christians are not men and women whose lives are governed by the external pressure of a whole series of rules and regulations imposed on them from outside. The inner compulsion of love governs them. They follow the right path, the path of love toward God and other people. Not because of any external law compels them to do so, or because any threat of punishment frightens them, but because the love of Christ within their hearts makes them want to. Every one of us ought to want that. I want to love others for no other reason than I have some idea of the magnitude of God's love for me in Christ Jesus. And I have experienced it. It's not just purely academic. Christians must remember also, number two, that only those who show mercy will find mercy. There is a principle that runs throughout Scripture. Does anyone harbor anger against another and expect healing from the Lord? If one has no mercy on another like himself, can he then seek pardon for his or her sins? The answer is no. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. In Matthew 5:7. And in Matthew 6, he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Matthew 18, he speaks of the parable of the one who was unforgiving. He tells the condemnation which fell upon the unforgiving servant after he was forgiven so much debt and he would not forgive a small amount of debt. And he concludes that parable by saying, so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. And remember, forgiveness is to be offered unconditionally. When we deal with one another, we may not have reconciliation. Reconciliation with two parties always involves repentance. But forgiveness ought to be extended unconditionally because of the grace of God in your life. And James goes even further, for in the end, he says, mercy triumphs over judgment, by which he means that on the day of judgment, those who have shown mercy will find that God's mercy has blotted out their sins. Mercy is essential because we have so much to be forgiven, every one of us. And that's why we must exercise faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that any man or woman or young person can do to make them right before God. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Do you know the riches of forgiveness of sins, of having righteousness of Christ clothe you like a robe, and having a clear conscience? Do you know those riches? If you don't, I challenge you today to get to know them by getting to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him. Ask him to save you from your sins and begin to watch what he does in your life. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for these words from James. I pray, Lord, that we would not practice any kind of favoritism, that we would be loving and gracious toward one another and merciful. That, Lord, we would demonstrate your behavior toward us to all others. And as we do that, Lord, I pray that you would make us more and more a loving, receptive congregation that reaches out to the world and says, you have a place here. Come and repent and exercise faith in our Lord Jesus, our glorious Lord Jesus, that your sins may be paid for and you might be set free to live for the King. Lord, do these things and more in every one of our lives now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing to an appropriate hymn this morning as we close, number 529. Let's stand together as we sing. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.